Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. In verse 12 of chapter 5, James writes, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Well, just for context sake, we read a few verses there. Where we're focusing in today is in verse 13, where James writes, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." In so writing there, James forms a verb out of the word psalm. As many of you know, the Greek word for psalm is psalmos. It is that Greek letter psi. Psi, children, that's a good one, isn't it? We don't have that one in our language. We don't say the psalter, do we? We say the psalter. We rather make that P sound. That is the Greek letter P, or as some of us would say, pi. That sound, we do not make that sound. Rather, because it's not the Greek, there is a Greek letter that has the P and S all together in it. Psi is the name of that letter. Psi. And so what we have in James here is what James does is he makes a verb out of a noun. Now, we like to do that in our language, don't we? There are lots of ways that we do that. We like to network with one another. Network, what is that? Network is a noun. And yet, here we have made it into a verb when we say, I'd like you to go over to this address and network with these people. Right? Yeah, the word fellowship is kind of like that. Fellowship really is a noun, but we've made it into a verb, right? We say, let's have some fellowship. Now, that's a noun. Then we say, let's fellowship. That's a verb. See, our language is very flexible and fluid. Well, apparently, we could do this in Greek as well. Because when James is talking here in James 5, verse 12 and 13, verse 13, he says what? He says, if any among you is merry, the Greek word he uses is psalo, just one word. Psalo. He turns it into a verb and he says, and it's perfectly translated by your King James, let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. Of course, when we say let him sing psalms, we have a subjunctive verb and an object of that verb. Let him sing, and then psalms is the object of that verb. But in James, it's all one word together. He makes, if you will, a verb out of that word psalmos, and he says, psalo, let him sing out, let him psalm away, if you will. That's James's take on it. And as we have spoken about the Psalms over the last few weeks, and will continue for this week and probably next week and maybe even one more beyond that, we have been talking about the supposed inadequacy that some have foisted upon the Psalter. Certainly James saw no inadequacy in the Psalter, especially for the expression of praise. If any one of you is merry, he said, let him sing psalms. It is not in question what James was referring to there. And so we have been studying Christ in the Psalter and how we see him there. Of course, those that in our age would say that the Psalter is not adequate for Christian worship, they would say that Christ does not appear in the Psalms. We say, what have you been reading? What have you been singing? They say, the name of Jesus does not appear in the Psalms. We say, well, perhaps not in its Hellenized form, Jesus. But as part of our study, when we end this topic, we'll show you how the name of Jesus does indeed appear in the Psalter. You know what the name Jesus means? The name Jesus is really not the way it was pronounced at all. Jesus is an Anglicanized or an English version of the Greek name, what? Iesus. And Iesus is a Greek version of the Hebrew name Yehoshua. And Yehoshua is the same name of the man whose book we're reading in our Old Testament reading right now, Joshua, whose name was changed by Moses from Hosea, salvation in general, to Yehoshua, Yahweh saves. That's why the angel said to Mary, or to Joseph, I'm sorry, you'll call his name Jesus. She's going to bring forth a son, right? Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name what? Yehoshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In other words, he received the name Jehovah saves because he is the Savior. So, whenever we sing in the Psalter, and this is an aside, we'll get into details on this later. Whenever we sing, Yahweh is my light and my Yehoshua, my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? What are we singing? We're singing in Hebrew form the very name of Jesus. Now, we need a little understanding for that, don't we? I mean, that doesn't just jump off the page to us, does it? No. But I will tell you that we are singing with understanding when we sing such things. And when someone stands up in front of the church or when the entire congregation stands together and sings the name Jesus, 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 Jesus without any content, they are not singing the name of Jesus. We'll talk about all of that later, and we'll see how that those arguments cannot be refuted. We must have content, understanding to what we say. All right, well, last week we began to talk about the preaching of Christ, that Christ was a preacher. And that was from Psalm 95. From Psalm 95, where Christ proclaims there what? Harden not your hearts. And that's how we ended last week. Harden not your hearts. So let's turn back to Psalm 95 and let's talk some more about what Christ is preaching in Psalm 95. But before we hone in on Psalm 95, I want to hone in, as we did last week in John chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit more about John chapter 7. So I'll tell you what, before we go to Psalm 95, let's do things in a proper order here and go to John chapter 7. You remember the preaching of Jesus Christ. Again, in Psalm 95, we see that Christ is a preacher. We sang that today. I don't know if you were listening, but in Psalm 40, Jesus said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Did you hear that when we sang it? That psalm was chosen by design to help us to understand, to see that Christ indeed is the great preacher. We are reminded as we sing Psalm 40 of the preaching ministry of Christ. Last week, you remember, we talked about how in the book of Acts, when the gospel went forward to the whole wide world, that if we read the book of Acts in concert with Hebrews chapter 1, we understand that what the apostles preached, what they did, was the preaching of Christ. This is why the apostle Paul says that my preaching is Christ's preaching. Follow me as I follow Christ. My sufferings are the sufferings of Christ in Colossians 1. God has spoken to us in time past by the fathers. In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So the apostolic preaching is indeed Christ's preaching. Because, why? Because Christ commissioned them. And that is why we are so very clear in the book of Acts that the preaching of the apostles, which indeed is Christ's preaching, is accompanied by Christ's miracles to authenticate that preaching. You remember that there was a guy that rose up in Acts chapter 8. And he was not commissioned by the Lord. He was not sent by the Lord, and yet he desired to have that which God had given to the rest of his apostles, that which Christ had given. And so he said to them, what? Well, here's a little money. So why don't you give me that power, so that upon whom I lay my hands, they too might receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee. You have no lot nor part in this matter. Your heart is in a gall of bitterness. He wasn't part of Christ's preaching, was he? All right, so let's read in John chapter 7. We're reminded of the preaching ministry of Christ while he walked upon earth. In the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, in comparison to that Scripture, I'd like you to look with me at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits unto increase. Did you focus especially on verse 35? Did you hear there in 35 that he turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs? And are you not reminded of the preaching of Christ in John chapter 7, verses 38 and following, where he says that those who believe on him will receive the Spirit, and that will be like to them rivers of water flowing out of their belly? That Spirit of God is as a river is to a dry and barren place? That the Spirit of God flows in like a mighty flood, and as a mighty flood there is an abundance there, so that from him who receives the Spirit of God there is an abundance that flows forth. Of course, this metaphor is all over the Psalter in Psalm 78. Verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. In Psalm 105, verse 41, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And also in Psalm 114, verse 8, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. When I sing these psalms, when we sing these psalms, we are reminded of the preaching ministry of Christ and that preaching ministry as it continues today in the mouth of His ministers, so that when Christ is preached, when He is preached in truth and in verity, And when Christ is pleased to accompany the preaching of His Word with the sending of His Spirit, that there is indeed water from dry ground, that the stony hearts of His people are clave asunder, and from out of the belly, that is, the inmost parts of those people where there was once parchedness and barrenness, is given an abundance of water, an abundance of life. For to that agrarian people, what did water mean? It meant life. It meant life from death, life from a very quick and painful and sharp and acute death by dehydration. It meant that there would be crops to grow. It meant that there would be life that would spring out of the ground. And Jesus uses that metaphor of that spring, which is also used here in these various Psalms that we've looked at, where rocks come apart and water gushes forth. I don't know if any of you have ever done this or not, but being a California boy, there were several times when we were able to go backpacking or hiking up in the mountains. Now, there are places, I've told you this before, I know it's hard to believe, but there are places within an hour and a half drive of downtown Los Angeles where you can be 10,000 feet in the San Gabriel Mountains. And there were times where we would go hiking up in the mountains there, and there was this one river that we called the San Gabriel River, the East Fork of the San Gabriel River specifically, and we did some fishing there, and we had a great time. But the farther up you go, you would expect that little river, it's not a very big river, but you would expect, it's, you know, Southern California style. It's a desert land, but there are rivers that flow out of the mountains there. You would expect that river would diminish, not the San Gabriel, because there is a place where that water, because of the underground pressure and the fault systems in Southern California and other things, that water just comes right up out of the ground. It comes up out of the middle of the ground and rocks are split apart and here comes the water right out of the ground for the San Gabriel River. And it splits into the East and West Fork as it goes down the mountain. Down here in Texas, in a little town called Toyavale, about 15 miles south of I-10 and Pecos, Texas, there's a place called Balmorhea. How many of you have ever been to Balmorhea? It's a very interesting place because I don't know if you know that part of Texas or not, but it's, you know, Permian Basin stuff. It's desert and dry. But there's a place there. The Davis Mountains are in sight, a few miles off. There's a place there where it's sandy and there's scrub cactus and jackrabbits and miles and miles. And the air is so dry that when you get out of your car, you can feel the moisture being drawn out of your body and you can hear yourself wrinkling. But you know what? There is also a place there called Balmorhea Springs. And there is 1.5 million gallons of water an hour that come bubbling up out of the desert floor, making a pool about 3 acres big that's been improved and flowing as a river right out into the middle of the desert. Now, would you expect that? No. And we can see why superstitious peoples have worshipped areas like that, can't we? When Jesus lifts up His arms at the last day, the great day of the feast, and says, "If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. I'm going to water you with the Holy Spirit that will well up in you and be such a mighty stream that it will flow out of you in superabundance." That Spirit of God gives life from the middle of your deserty and rock-strewn hearts. Are you reminded of that when you read about or when you sing of streams in the desert in the Psalter? Well, I hope you are. We're reminded of the preaching ministry of Christ and Christ's invitation to come to Him, to receive life, to receive the Spirit of God, to receive hearts of flesh for hearts of stone, water instead of a parched and dry soul, one that is made tender and infused with the Spirit of God. Oh, we sing of Christ's preaching ministry, certainly when we sing in the Psalter. Turn back with me then to Psalm 95, and we'll look at a couple of other points of Christ's preaching. You remember we centered last week on verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Turn with me, if you will, to the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, we do not have time to do a profound exegesis, although there is much here in the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. You see verse 15 of chapter 3? "While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." What is the writer there talking about? He's talking about Psalm 95, isn't he? In chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us, of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." You see, what the writer here is going to do is he's going to take this preaching of Christ in Psalm 95, and he's going to take one particular aspect of the preaching of Christ in Psalm 95. That aspect is rest. And from that, he is going to tell us, he's going to preach to us, number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is a ceasing from our labors. He's going to teach us that in the preaching of Christ, the gospel of Christ is known, and that gospel is a gospel of grace and not of works. Brethren, cease from your labors. You must enter into His rest, not a rest procured by yourselves. You see, this is preached in Psalm 95. How do you know that? Because the writer here in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 lifts Psalm 95 out of the Psalter and brings it here, and as it were, opens it and peels back the layers so that we will understand that in the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 95, when He says, "They shall not enter into my rest," that there is such a thing as the rest of Christ. And that rest of Christ is a ceasing from your own labors, ceasing from dead works to serve the living God. Resting in Christ's labors, resting in His accomplishments. Certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught in Psalm 95, especially as we have it unfolded and opened for us here in Hebrews chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Cease from your labors. But not only that. That's not the only thing taught in Psalm 95 / Hebrews 3 and 4. The other thing that is taught there is if you skip down to verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest," literally a Sabbatism, "to the people of God." And what the writer teaches us here is something that Christ taught us while He walked upon the earth, and the Psalter elsewhere teaches us, as we will see. And that is that that God has given to us one day in seven where we rest upon Him. Where we, in partaking of the Sabbath day, remember in the ceasing of the labors of the other 6 days of the week that salvation is all about ceasing from our labors entirely and resting upon Christ. The Sabbath day is taught in the Psalter. The celebration of the Sabbath day is taught here in the Psalter as it is seen in Psalm 95 and opened up for us in Hebrews chapter 4, because there remains a Sabbatism for the people of God. This Sabbatism points to the gospel. We might call the Sabbath day rightly Gospel Day, because in the Sabbath day we rest from our labors, and in the gospel we rely on Christ and His labors 100% holy, without admixture of the labors of men, the filthy rags of our own righteousness. Now the writer here in Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, is talking about the rest that Christ leads us into. Because he says, and he quotes it so very clearly, look in verse 7 again, "He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." You see this principle of rest. He tells us right here in Hebrews 4:7, that's what Psalm 95 is talking about. He is interpreting Psalm 95 with an inspired interpretation to teach us that we are learning about the gospel. And he goes on to, in verse 8, to say, if Jesus had given us rest. Stop right there. What does that mean? If Jesus had given us rest. Doesn't Jesus give us rest? You remember what I told you a few minutes ago about the name Jesus. That it is an anglicization of a Hellenization of a Hebrew name. The Jesus that we're pointing to here in verse 8 is not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is none other than Joshua, the man whose book we're reading now in our morning reading. If Joshua had given them rest, that is, if Joshua had led them into the land and that had been the entirety of their rest, then why in David, so long a time after, does the writer continue to speak of rest? And in Hebrews chapter 4, why does it continue to be there? You see, Joshua didn't give them rest. David didn't give them rest. Christ gives rest. There remaineth a Sabbatism for the people of God. And He has given us the Sabbath day to remember that resting from our labors, that gospel resting. So, here we are today on the Sabbath day, and what are we doing? We are resting from the labors of the other 6 days of the week, but I hope we're doing more than that. I hope that by this day, and the rest to which it points, we are resting in a gospel sort of way upon Christ and His work, and never upon our own. This is the rest that we are to understand from Psalm 95. You say, does the Psalter support any other teaching on the Sabbath? Yes. Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name most high, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." You say, well, I don't see the Sabbath there. Well, that's because you read the English verse 1 and not the Hebrew verse 1. What is the Hebrew verse 1? A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Psalm 92 in Hebrew, verse 1. The English kind of skips over that and starts the numbering after the title. But that is a psalm for the Sabbath day. We are reminded of our Sabbath responsibilities when we sing the Psalter, when we sing Psalm 95, when we sing Psalm 92. Let us look also at Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. When we sing Psalm 116, verse 7, we sing that with the full understanding that we have given to us there in Hebrews chapter 4. That we are singing not only of a gospel rest, a resting from our labors, because here in Psalm 116, certainly verses 1 through 6 speak of the great gospel of Jesus Christ, the mercy and grace of God, although the sorrows of death had compassed us. We called upon the name of the Lord, and gracious is the Lord, righteous, merciful. He preserves the simple. Return then unto your rest, O my soul. What great gospel preaching there in Psalm 116, and also a reminder of the rest that we have in Christ, that Sabbath rest which points to the eternal Sabbath when we will fully and forever be in repose upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look also at one more, Psalm 132, verse 14. Let's begin reading in verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon my throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Watch this. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. You know what is so wondrous? It's what is so exciting about this psalm, Psalm 132, is that the Lord says, not only do I want you to rest, but I'm going to rest with you there. I have chosen Zion as the place for me to rest. And as I have chosen Zion as the place for me to rest, come on in and let's rest together. Remember that the first full day that Adam enjoyed as a man was a day of Sabbath with the Lord. After God had made all other creatures, on the sixth day He made man. And on the seventh day, God and man rested together. When we sing Psalm 132, are you not reminded of that very fact? That God has chosen to rest in Zion, and He calls His people together on the Sabbath day to rest with Him, and that as well, in the gospel, we rest with Him and upon Him. You see, we have a robust doctrine of the preaching of Christ and Christ's doctrine of the Sabbath that is taught in the Psalter. Do you have to dig? Yes. Is it necessary that you sing with understanding? Yes. Must it be opened up for us? Perhaps. But when you sing that word rest, when you're singing the Psalter, are you reminded of the Sabbath day? I pray that from this day forward, if you haven't before, that you will be. Let's remember Christ's teaching on the Sabbath day himself. Turn with me to Matthew. Is that Matthew? Yes, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was anhungered? and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. What day is it still? It's still the Sabbath. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Jesus has already been disputing by this time with the Pharisees, and he has healed Simon's mother in verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Verse 32, And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and the city was gathered together at the door. Now, you have to understand what day of the week it is. In verse 29, it tells us, Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees had so ruled over the church in that day and so perverted the Sabbath day that there were people that thought if Jesus was healing, that it would be wrong for them to heal, for him to heal them on the Sabbath. And so after the sun went down, that is when it was the next day, according to their understanding, they brought him all of these sick and diseased to be healed. But Jesus, he didn't let that stop him. He continued to heal on the Sabbath day. He had already healed Simon's mother-in-law, and he continued to heal all throughout the Gospel of Mark and into Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. What an amazing passage of Scripture. That there would be those that had such a little understanding, such a paucity of understanding in the Sabbath day, that they would forbid doing good to those who were infirm. Jesus says, Come and rest with me on the Sabbath day. In Psalm 132, he proclaims, Zion is the place of my rest. Come and rest with me. Enter into my rest. Come and believe upon me. Come and take my yoke upon you. For he finishes that Sabbath thought in Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me there. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become my disciple, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Psalter proclaims these doctrines of the Sabbath. Yes, we must unfold them with New Covenant teaching, but we are not left only to the words of the Psalter. We are left to the words of the Psalter as interpreted and unfolded and unpacked and peeled back in the New Testament. So when we sing Psalm 95 and Psalm 132 and Psalm 116, and when we sing Psalm 92, which is a psalm for the Sabbath day, let us remember that it is good to rest with Christ on the Sabbath. And it is good to understand that when we rest with Christ on the Sabbath, that we are, by way of looking to the last and great day, that day when by His works, by His merits, which are finished, we will rest with Him for all eternity. Let us be reminded then in the singing of Psalm 92, 116, 132, and 95 that there is a Sabbatism that remains for the people of God. So we remember that the preaching of Christ, from the preaching of Christ, that the Sabbath is indeed a new covenant ordinance, for it preceded the Mosaic institution and established at creation, and we hear interpretation in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go on. Let's not. Our time is up. Wow, I didn't know we'd get only that far in my notes. I apologize. Although I think these are good things to talk about. The next that I have on the list for next week is the betrayal of Christ that is shown in the Psalter. We're going to talk about the betrayal of Christ. We're going to talk about the betrayer himself that is shown forth in the Psalter. The work of Christ upon the cross, the suffering of Christ, the burial and resurrection of Christ, the ascension and enthronement of Christ, Christ coming to judge the world is also spoken of in the Psalter. And then we will talk about the person of Christ, that He is God Himself, the Creator, the Sustainer, no mere angel. He is the inheritor of all things, the executor of the covenant of grace, the eternal Son of God, and the King who rules as God Almighty. All this in that book that some say is not fitting for Christian worship. We will see Christ therein. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a great day of rest it is. What a wonderful thing that Thou hast granted to us in Christ, that we may come and rest with Thee. Our Father, we pray that as we meditate upon the Sabbath day and that to which the Sabbath points, that gospel rest in Christ, we pray, Father, that as we sing these great precepts, that our minds would be transported and informed with all of the teaching of Thy Word pertaining to the Sabbath day, that we would learn to do good to one another and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would learn to rest from our labors and thereby follow the example of Christ. That we might learn to love one another and strengthen one another's hands on the Sabbath day. That we might learn to repudiate our own works and rest in Christ's works. That we might learn to rejoice week by week. That we would no longer call the Sabbath a restriction, but that we might call it a delight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.